Praise the Lord. We've been touching on stages of prayer, and tonight we're going to close with this series on stages of prayer. Last week we talked about entering into the rest, and it's important to enter into the rest. And you say, what happens after we enter the rest? What we do as we enter the rest is that we enter a place where we can give God pleasure, we can give God joy. And that's a very special place to be once we have laid all our burdens. And think about it. Most of our life and most of our prayer life, we are concerned. We're concerned about our food, clothing, shelter, finances. We're concerned about our needs. That's most of people's prayer. And what happens if those things are no more our concern? What happens if we reach a place where money, food, clothing, and shelter is no more your concern? And you got totally no needs. What stage will we be in? We will be in the stage of just pleasing God. That's the final stage. And in fact, that's the stage where we should aim at even on earth. Why should it be that we wait until we have no concern for food, clothing, shelter, finances and everything before we start pleasing God? When the Bible tells us that God is concerned about our food, clothing, shelter, finances and all our needs, throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis right to Revelation, He tells us He is concerned. The Father God who takes care of the birds of the air and the grass in the field, in Matthew chapter 6, He loves us and He wants to take care of us. Didn't He, through Jesus, tell us, don't worry about these things. Not to concern ourselves too much with those things. Not that we become irresponsible, we still have to be responsible. But He did tell us, these things should not be our concern anymore. And when we reach the stage of prayer, where you've gone through all those different stages and you really lay yourself before God, and He who has entered the rest has ceased from His own works, then you concern yourself with one thing and one thing only. It will be actually like heaven on earth. Heaven is where you have no more needs. There's no concern about your food, clothing, shelter, or needs anymore. Everything is met by God. So what would we do? We would be seeking to please God. And that's this possibility that we don't have to reach heaven to reach this fifth stage. And there are people on earth that live, as we see in the Bible, and they sought to please God, and God took them. One of them was Enoch. In the book of Hebrews, and let's look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It lists all the men and women of faith. And it says in verse 5, chapter 11 verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, notice this, before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. All you have in the Old Testament was he walked with God and he was not. But here in Hebrews 11, it explains what happened. That Enoch spent all his days pleasing God. He reached a place in life. And of course, in those days, they lived very long. But he reached a place in life where he was no more pleasing himself, pleasing others. He lived all the rest of his life just pleasing God. That's what it means by he walked with God. And because he pleased God, he was the first human being on the planet to be taken. He lived such a heavenly life that his whole body was transformed into the heavenly state of existence without seeing death. So seeing that he had a testimony that he pleased God, let's look at the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 5, which is where verse 23-24 tells us about Enoch. But what it tells us is that Enoch did not start his life pleasing God. He's like every one of us who started life realizing that this physical life has so much needs, so much things to do. And so here we have in chapter 21, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So we know that something happened when he was 65 years old that started him on the walk with God. Perhaps the birth of his son changed him. Perhaps that made him realize about life and death, birth and death. Something changed when he had his son. 65 years old, he started walking with God. And he didn't just walk 1 year, 2 years, 5 years. He walked 300 years. 300 years, and he still had family and all that, so we know he must have some early responsibilities. But 300 years of pleasing God, and God took him. God said, you please me so much, he takes him. And then we come to the book of Matthew. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 3, when John was baptizing Jesus, says here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, as Jesus came out of the waters of baptism, he saw the heavens open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So here Jesus lived his life pleasing God. And God confirmed that. Now, we don't have to wait until we're in the ministry to please God. Because Jesus, at this point, hasn't even started his ministry yet. So you don't have to be a full-time worker to please God. You don't need a five-fold calling, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, to please God. You don't need to serve God in a church or in a ministry to please God. Jesus, all his life up to that point, was only living in his house. Of course, he must have meditated on God's word and spent time with God. And he served in the carpenter's workshop. He was just a carpenter. And he pleased God. When God said, this is my son in whom I well pleased, he refers to everything that Jesus has done up to that point. So you don't have to actually be a worship leader to please God. You could be an ordinary Christian and please God. And I remember it's in one of those series that we share here, I think it's an all-night series, prayer series too, that I asked the question, Who do you think was closest to Jesus when he was on earth? Well, some people say John. And you would be right in that sense. Then I say, who else? Then you might say Peter, James, the apostles. Who else? Well, don't forget Mary. Mary Magdalene. And the other Mary. There are a few Marys in the Bible. In fact, it was Mary who first saw Jesus, who also last saw Jesus, together with the mother of Jesus. All of them were standing watching Jesus in the crucifixion. So these ladies who were helping and serving Jesus, there is no record that Mary Magdalene had any ministry. I'm sure she has, but there's no record. There's no record that she was an apostle. Even Jesus' mother, Mary, was one of the 120 who need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I would say that probably Mary Magdalene, in a holy way of course, was very close to Jesus. She loved Jesus. Even when Jesus died, where were the apostles? Fishing. Where was Mary? Crying. And so while the apostles went fishing, Mary was there at the tomb weeping and crying. So if you were to ask me, I think Mary and some of these other ladies were closer to Jesus than the apostles. Because when he died, they missed him so much, they still praying and crying outside. And then God sent an angel to reveal things to them. They were the first to see him resurrected. And in a sense, we bring them up to show that you don't need to be a somebody to please God. I believe all these people are now in the physical way, dead and gone. Although spiritually, they're still alive. But their lives continue to be a testimony. See, people keep thinking that pleasing God has to be doing something in the church. Jesus has not done one single thing in the church or in the ministry. When he went to the water of baptism, God said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." What is it to please God? How do we please God? We know one thing. Pleasing God has nothing to do with being full-time or not. Being called or not, functioning in the gifts or not. We think when we function in the gifts, then we are pleasing God. The Corinthians functioned in the gift and they were not pleasing God. They were not even pleasing Paul. He's the right letter to rebuke them. So how do we please God? What does it mean to please God? Well, before we look at that, let's see a few more times that Jesus pleased God. In Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12. It says about this prophecy in regard to Jesus. And in chapter 12 verse 18. Isaiah the prophet said in verse 18. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." See, here it prophesied that Jesus is going to please God. His entire life was going to please God, including the time when he was a little boy running around, to the time when he was working in the carpenter's workshop, to the time that he started his ministry. All his life is going to be pleasing God. In Matthew chapter 17, when they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, in chapter 17, Jesus took Peter, James and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And in verse 1 onwards, let's read. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John by his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Look, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." I mean, what is he talking about here? The transfiguration talk about putting up 10. There's glory happening. He talk about, oh, let's pitch up some tents. What's he doing here? Well, if you cross-reference to the Gospel of Mark, hold your place in Matthew 17, and you cross-reference to Mark, to the account of the Transfiguration, which is in chapter 9, by the way. It says here that in verse 6, why did he say like that? Why did he talk like that? Because in Mark chapter 9 verse 6 it says, he did not know what to say. It says here, Mark chapter 9 verse 6, because he didn't know what to say, he said, oh, let's build 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And because he didn't know what to say, for they were always very greatly afraid. He just blurted out something. And then, cross-reference to Matthew, the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, the account is found in chapter 9, also chapter 9. And it says something else. It says in verse 32, that while Jesus was being transfigured, there must have been some time, they could be spending time praying. And while they are praying, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, his robe became white and glistening. Now, only in the Gospel of Luke did it say that they were praying, and in the process of praying, they were transfigured. Think about what's happening to your lives when you're spending all night prayer. There's something happening to every cell in your body. There is some sort of impartation. Here, of course, it took very fast. In verse 30, behold, two men talked with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. But here in verse 32, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. So while Jesus was praying and transfiguring, and then Moses and Elijah appeared, those three fellows, they're snoring. Fast asleep. They were sleeping while the glory of God was being revealed. So at some point while they were sleeping, maybe, you know, when you sleep, I assume that your eyes are closed, right? Some people do sleep with their eyes open. Yes, there are cases, human, their eyes open, but they're actually asleep. Very rare cases. Hopefully there's none here, because all your eyes are open. And besides that, you know, you're not a fish, right? Fish sleep with their eyes open. And so, I assume that they were nodding off and their eyes were heavy. You see, their eyes were heavy, so logically falling down, closing. And so they are closing and their eyes, then they might notice something bright around them. And then they're slowly opening, oh, very bright. And as they open and it's very bright, it says here that they were fully awake. They saw the glory. And suddenly they said, wow, got two men speaking. Who is these two? Wow, Moses and Elijah. And wow, Jesus is glory. We never see Jesus that way. And suddenly he's wide awake. Remember, he just woke up. No breakfast yet. So he just woke up. And they are fully awake. See these two men, it happened. As they were parting from him, they missed the entire conversation. Can you imagine that? They were talking all the revelation and they were sound asleep. By the time they woke up, Moses and Elijah were saying goodbye. But yet, at the end of it, Peter, I don't know why, it says here, they woke up and he was wide awake. And he said, Master, it is good for us to be here. Yes, of course it's good. You had a good sleep too. Anyway, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, none for us. What in the world is he talking about? He wants them to stay up there forever. And it says here, not knowing what he said. You know, he woke up from something and he just didn't know what he was saying. And so in the midst of all these things, while he was talking, a voice came from above in verse 5. Matthew chapter 17 verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Wow, this is no dark cloud. It's a super cloud came and showed. And as the cloud surrounded them, suddenly a voice came out from the cloud. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. In other words, please shut up. Listen to him. Let him do the talking. Don't talk about building tents here. Just listen to what he has to say. And so we have here that again the father affirmed, this is my son. After all, he says, this is my son. So it's the Father God speaking, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was pleasing God all the time. All the time. What did he do to please God? We know he pleased God when he was a young boy. He pleased God when he was in a carpenter's workshop. He pleased God in the ministry. What does it mean to please God? How do we please God? Well, we need to see what it means not to please God. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, we have here, in Romans 8, verse 8, Romans 8, verse 8, it says here, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we know that if we live in sin, or we live in the flesh, or we are carnal people, in other words, if all we are concerned is the flesh and things in this life, we are not pleasing God. Not to say that it is wrong, because in the wrong to take care of yourself, but if all you are is just living like a flesh creature, we cannot be pleasing God. Because those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then Paul here contrasts in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And he has a choice here. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. He says, for do I now persuade man or God? Do I seek to please man? For if I still please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So in other words, if you are pleasing, the first is, if you're in the flesh and not in the spirit, you can't please God. That gives you an answer too. That means one way of pleasing God is to always be in the spirit. You could be in the spirit while you're doing your work. You could be in the spirit while you're out shopping. You could be in the spirit while you're doing natural things. You could be in the spirit. Because Romans 8 says, you are not in the flesh but in the spirit. It continues after that verse 8. That tells you can do your daily life living with Christ in you. Living in the spirit, not living in the natural. So you could actually do all the natural things, but do it from the spirit perspective rather than the natural. and pure natural. Then we can please God. That gives us an answer. And Paul talks about either he is pleasing God and serving God as a bond servant, or he is pleasing man. So the other factor is, if we are only concerned with pleasing human beings, you cannot please God. Because you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot be thinking about people while thinking about God. Because sometimes the two are not in the same category or in the same direction. And so we need to be concerned more about what God thinks, what God says, and what people say. And Paul himself, Paul didn't care what people think. Paul says, if I want to please human beings, he says, I shouldn't be serving God. I shouldn't be a servant of God. To serve God means that he can only look after God's interests and please God. That's another factor to know. Third factor in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6. After he talked about pleasing God, Enoch pleasing God, he turned around and tells us how to please God in verse 6. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That tells us that pleasing God, we need faith. People who believe, people who can see things that are invisible and believe and receive. Without faith, we cannot please God. So all these contrasts that we show are pointing in the direction of what it means to please God. And faith, pleasing God and not man, walking in the spirit and not in the flesh. These are part of the requirements to please God. What do we actually do when we please God? Number one of all things is, of course, the will of God. The will of God. If we don't live in the will of God, then whatever we do doesn't count. God is not interested in what we can do for Him. God is just interested in whether we can hear Him and obey. In the book of 1 Samuel, of course it was an excuse, but it's a lesson that we can learn from Saul. When God gave him a command and told him to slay the Amalekites, Paul did not obey all God's command. And in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, when God told him to go and slay the Amalekites, he did not obey. And in chapter 15, 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Samuel came in verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I set up Saul as king. He has turned back from following me, has not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So Samuel had his all night crying, all night prayer. So when Samuel, the next morning after all night prayer and crying, Samuel rose up early in the morning to meet Saul. It was told Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel. Indeed, he set up a monument for himself. Look, Saul set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone to Gilgal. See, Saul is an example of what a fleshly person is like. Always concerned for his own needs. Always interpret things differently. Remember how he was insecure with David? And everything was created in his mind. David, not one time, was trying to usurp his throne. But it was Saul's own insecurity that caused him to chase David away. And so, when Samuel came, in verse 14, verse 13, Samuel said, Saul said to him, "Blessed are you, the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And then Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord your God." Say, "God, oh, this is an offer to the Lord. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." Samuel said, verse 16, "Be quiet," he says. "I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he says, "Speak on. When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and says, go and do this. And in verse 19, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord?" Verse 20, Samuel said, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." See, he's still arguing. "And gone on a mission." And he blamed the people again. "But the people took the plunder," false thing. He allowed them. And then Samuel said, and these are important words, "Behold," in verse 22, "to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." The basic words is, to obey is better than sacrifice. All our bright ideas, all our programs, all our human conceived ability things are not good if they have nothing to do with God's will. God is not interested in the fat of rams and cows and things that we may even say, "Lord, we can serve you with this. Lord, we can do this with that." The most important thing, to please God, do His will. Nothing more and nothing less. So if we don't do God's will, we are not pleasing God. And then you ask, you know, like the question in Romans 10. It says, you know, how the gospel is salvation to all. And it says, how can they be saved unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone is sent? How can someone is sent unless God sends them? So it goes back all the way that somebody must be sent out to preach the gospel, then they will hear. Well, to obey is better than sacrifice. To do God's will is more important than anything else. To do God's will is to please Him. And you ask, how do I do God's will if I don't know His will? And then the question is asked back. If you don't know God's will, then why are you not discovering His will? Then you ask back the question, how can I discover the will when I don't know where to start? And then the question is asked back to you, why don't you read the Bible and start there, rather than sitting down and doing nothing and saying don't know where to start? By that time, we all got no more words. See how Saul and Samuel argue each other. Saul said, I obey. Samuel said, no, you didn't. Everything that it takes to discover God's will is our responsibility. If we never find out what God's will is for our life, you have to answer to God, not God answer to you. You cannot go to heaven and say, God, why didn't you reveal to me your will? God says, I told you in my word, you got to seek it to find it. Say, God, why don't you just, you know, when I'm born, just put a DNA code right there, you know, print on my palm neck and read, this is the will. God says, too easy. No, rather not. God says, even if I put that, you will wonder what it is and you will still won't seek me if you don't want to seek me. See, in the end, the onus, and you know what the word onus means, in the legal term, onus is whose responsibility it is. The onus is on us to find His will. And we need to find and discover His will and do the best of His will possible. And that's all that we have to do to please God. So the first thing is, do God's will for our lives. And don't forget the other points about putting God first and not pleasing man, being in the spirit and not in the flesh, and having faith, for without faith you cannot please God. Those are what I call background points. And the actual points we have are the will of God. Number two, in order to please God, there are two Greek words for the word please that is used in the Bible in the New Testament. One is the Greek word aristeo. And sometimes it's a eu before that, eu aristeo. Eu is means good. Doubly pleased or kind of thing. And the other is the word eudokio, which is the one well pleased. It refers more to the action part in doing something. But in both these words, pleasing, they have one direction, and that is, the root meaning is to make the one whom you are seeking to please, to give him joy, and to bring pleasure to him. He said, could I bring pleasure to God? Now, what in human term, what do we mean when we say we make someone else happy? You find out what makes a person happy, and then you do those things that make them happy. That's how you make someone happy. So let's say I don't find out what makes you happy, but I thought that if I'm happy, you should be happy. I like durians, you hate durians. So because I like durians, I purposely eat lots of durian and come to you and say, because I like durian, you should like. That doesn't make you happy. Then I buy a whole truck of durians because I love durians. I actually don't love durians that much. Illustration. And buy durians, put durians in your front yard, put durians in your house, put durians in every room, and buy durian perfume for you. But you hate durians. I would not be pleasing you, correct? In order to please, for human illustration, I have to find out what you actually enjoy. Which brings us to the second point. What does God enjoy? Can God enjoy something? Now some of you are saying, can God laugh? Well, let me ask you back a question. Can God grieve? If He can grieve, He can laugh. How can you take one-way track? God can only cry but cannot laugh. By the way, Psalms 2 did say God laughs. When people oppose Him and all the nations rise against Him, God sits on His throne and laughs. Because why? It's nothing to Him. If God can grieve and God can laugh, that's how we get our part of our soul quality from God. See, our human character, to be able to experience grief, experience joy, experience pleasure, experience laughter, is actually a tiny little bit of God's ability. Bible says God grieves. Bible says also God laughs, sits on the throne and laughs. So if God laughs and God grieves, let's find those things that make God laugh. Give pleasure to God. Number one was His will. And number two has to do with worship. Because worship is the one thing that the Bible mentioned God seeks. If God is seeking something, then look for it. Then it's help Him, right? Not really help Him. Who can help God? If God is seeking something, that means those things mean something a lot to Him. And according to John chapter 4, God seeks after worshippers. God seeks those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in order to bring pleasure to God, you're someone who do the will and someone who is an instrument of worship. You worship God in the morning, you worship God in the noontime. 7 times a day you praise God. Psalms 119 verse 164. Praising God all the time. That's why David pleased God. Was David perfect? No. But was David a worshipper? Yes. David was a worshipper. Was David a warrior and a fighter? Yes. So were all the other mighty men. But what made David different from some of the other mighty men? You see, even warriors get discouraged when they lose. And when warriors and mighty soldiers lose, what do? They cry, they get discouraged, they weep, they want to kill one another. Which is exactly what happened at the end of 1 Samuel, when the little hometown of Ziklag was destroyed. It says these grown men were crying, because they lost their family, lost their children, lost their homes, lost their possession, and they wanted to kill David. They cried so much that the Bible says they cried until they got no more strength to cry. These are grown men. These are the same men who could kill 600 people. One man could kill 600 people. They've seen bloodshed. I mean, when you go out as a warrior, you've seen many people die under your hand. You see people scream in pain, they chop off their hands and their feet, or, you know, when in a fight. If you use knives to fight, the likely chance is you probably chop a few heads, hands and legs. They've seen bloodshed, they've seen the worst of life, yet they cry. Nothing could bring them up. One man did. David was not only Goliath slayer. David was not just a mighty warrior. David was a worshipper. It says David strengthened himself in the Lord, implying he worshipped God and strengthened himself. And when you read the book of Psalms, you read many times when he's down, what does he do? He worships God. He tells his soul, "Oh my soul, worship the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul." He's talking to himself. So David knew how to worship God. When David failed, he still worshiped God. When David succeeded, and at his peak, he looked to worship God more. He organized praises, worship, organized the ark to come in. See, David in his peak, worshiped God. David in his lowest, worshiped God. David in between, worshiped God. He was a man after God's heart. Another way for saying a worshipper of God. So you ask the question, how do I please God? Worship. Worship. Why do I put it as a fifth stage of prayer? There was one person, I cannot quite recall the details, but it's in one of the books that I read, that this person was praying and praying and praying, believing God for a breakthrough and healing. And one day this person got a vision. In the vision, she saw two baskets. And it was like a balance. One basket was full. And then the word of the Lord says, your prayers are full. But the other basket was empty, so it was tilted. And then the Lord says, the other basket is not full yet. And you know what that basket was called? Praise. You have prayed, but you haven't praised. And the Lord was speaking to this person that unless you praise me, you won't see everything come to pass. So praise and worship needs to be added. And how many times did the Bible tell us, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. In everything give thanks. In everything offer praise, worship, thanksgiving unto God. Enter His gates with thanksgiving into His courts with praise. Always. Praises need to go to God. And so we have here that the second other area in pleasing God is worship. First, do His will. Second, worship. Now, not necessarily in that order. All three are equal in emphasis. Thirdly, be like Him. Have the attributes of God. Have the attributes of God. Synchronize with God. And the Bible tells us that God is revealing His attributes all the time. In the book of Romans chapter 1. God created the... Why did God create the world? To show us His attributes. Why does God show us His attributes? So that we just admire His attributes? No. So that we become like Him. We were predestined, Romans chapter 8, we were predestined and to be conformed to the image of Christ. What did God say? Not only from Romans chapter 8, from way back in the book of Genesis chapter 2, God says, let us make man in our image. Image. The word image tells us that we are to reflect God's attributes. And whenever we do not reflect God's attributes, we are not pleasing God. And that's a big point. Point three is a big point. If God is love and you're not loving, 1 John tells you, you're walking in darkness. You're walking in darkness. But when you walk in love, you walk in the light. So we have here that all the attributes of God must be functioning in our life. And in order to give God pleasure. So when God looks down and He sees you exactly like Him, it gives Him pleasure. And God will say, I'm well pleased. Now behind all these things, to do God's will means that you have to love His word. Because His word contains His will. His written word, His spoken word. His voice and His word are involved in point one. When you're someone who loves to hear God, someone who loves to hear God's word, someone who loves to hear God's voice, then you're pleasing God. Because you want to hear and obey. To do His will. It doesn't mean that we know everything about the will of God. But you do whatever little that God revealed to you. Some of you might hear this and say, hey, I don't really don't know all of God's will. You don't have to. You just have to walk and see the step ahead. You might not see the ending. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. He didn't say shine all the way to the end. So if you cannot see the way, take the word and know the first step forward. Sometimes all you can do is see the first few steps. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you really have faith, you would take that step of faith and then the next step will be revealed to you. So the will of God involves His word, His voice, faith, and all those things. And worship involves all the element of singing in the spirit, singing songs, making melody in the heart. See, each point involves a lot of things. It's not just one thing you can do. Many things you can do. Which means that if you have constant worship coming from you and you're making melody, you're actually pleasing God. And God is pleased with that. Imagine us singing little songs of worship. God could be pleased with that. Because we're all little children before Him. And to Him it's wonderful to see us doing that. Whether it be making melody, praising Him, even humming a tune, or you know, or whatever you can do that is in the sense of praise and worship or thanksgiving. Attributes of God: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, including mercy. You must forgive. Lord's Prayer God cannot release us in forgiveness unless we release others. Forgive us as we forgive. As we forgive. Because God loves when we are like Him in mercy. And as we continue to do that, and these three things you could do without entering full-time service, without necessarily being an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. All of us could be pleasing God in our own little way. And you could gain God's attention in order to enter into this fifth dimension of relationship with God. Where Enoch pleased God for 300 years and God took him. Jesus pleased God. And all the people in the Bible that God worked with, they pleased Him. They pleased Him to the extent that Abraham was called a friend of God. Moses, God told Aaron and Miriam, Moses is not like any other prophet. Any other prophet, I speak in dark sayings and parables. But with him, I speak face to face. Moses said, please God. Reach a point where they pay the price to please God. And we all need to please God. Spend time, worship Him, and enter into that presence. Praise God. So let's continue in online prayer as we seek to please God with praises, worship, prayer, intercession, and whatever the Lord leads you, be guided, be filled with the Spirit. And as you please God and fill the basket of praise up and fill your life and make your life a life that is pleasing to God. So that when God, if God were to say one sentence of you, God can say, this is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. Let's aim to get that words that God can declare over our lives. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and for your Spirit. We ask that even tonight as we seek to please you, we seek to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. We seek, Lord, to worship you, to offer you praise, to offer you thanksgiving, to walk in your attributes, to walk in obedience to your word. Not in our own idea, not things we invent, but those things that come from you. What is born of the Spirit is Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. So Father God, teach us to please you. Let our lives be a worship to you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. And we worship for a little bit. And then we will slowly soften the lights. And enter into prayer and worship in the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lovely are your dwelling places, thirsty I come after you. Jesus, my love, restoring my soul. Now I'm yours and you are mine. And from my heart a song will rise. I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, Lord, I love you, I love you. And my heart will follow wholly after you.
There is none beside you. Righteous.
We can soften the lights now, slowly off all the lights.
Ruler of the earth. Nations will come and bow down. Name over all names, I sing your praises, and all that I can say to you is I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you, Lord, I love you, I love you, and my heart will follow holy after you. Oh Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, Lord Jesus, I love you, 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 and my heart will follow holy after you.
Let's follow after the Lord tonight, all our heart.
Lovely are your dwelling places. Thirsty I come after you. Jesus, my joy, my reward, yawless restoring my soul. Now I'm yours and you are mine, and from my heart a song arise. I love you, 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 and my heart will follow holy after you. I love you, Lord, I love you, 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 and my heart will follow holy after you. Rabba baba riyada la baba baba wash ni miriana la mamba 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 baba riyada la bada kala bari ke miriada la bash e viriana la mamba 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 mariana la mamba baba riyada la baba riyada la bas ni riana la mamba 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 Kiviriyana lama mama lama nama siriyana lama. Oh, when you pray, believe, believe, for without faith it's impossible to please God. Have faith in your encounter and your praises to the Lord. And as you pray, believe, believe, have faith in Him. Namarabaga babariyata labash. Que me rianda la mamba 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 sala la mamba barianda la mamba 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 mash. Karama barianda la mahaga mamba barianda la mamba barianda la mash. Que me rianda la mahasara la mahaga.